Well, please turn in your Bible to John, the Gospel of John, John chapter 6. John chapter 4. John chapter 4, I'm rushing it. John chapter 4. And as we come to this next section in John's Gospel, we arrive at another passage that is centered on one of John's dominant themes throughout the entire Gospel, and that is belief. Faith. John is not merely recording events from Jesus' life in some sort of random sequence. He is carefully selecting and arranging these accounts so that we might rightly understand who Jesus is and what true faith in him is to look like. Do you realize that not all belief is the same? Not all belief is equal. There is a kind of belief that is shallow, a kind of belief that is interested in Jesus only for what he can do, a kind of belief that is impressed by miracles and intrigued by power, drawn to spectacle, but never actually truly rests in who Jesus is. And then, conversely, there is genuine faith, the kind of faith that trusts Jesus because of who he is, the kind of faith that believes his word even when visible proof has not yet come to you. That is exactly what John puts forth before us in this passage this evening. In this passage, we are going to meet a desperate father, a dying son, and a miraculous healing. But the central issue of the passage is not ultimately the miracle itself. The central issue is belief, is faith, trust. Specifically, will this man trust Jesus' word before he's actually seen Jesus work? And that same question confronts every one of us this evening, because it is one thing to trust Christ when his works are visible, when he's giving us what we want, the way that we want it, on the time frame in which we want it, when prayers are answered quickly, just as we ask, when his provision is obvious, when circumstances make sense to our thinking and our expectations and desires. But what about when your circumstances don't make sense? What about when your desires for what this life might look like for you go unmet? When hardship arrives, when trials come, how do you respond to those? How do you respond when his works are not visible to you? How do you respond when all you can see, all you have before you in life's various difficulties and hardships or trials is his word? How do you respond in those moments? Are you willing to believe God? Are you willing to trust Jesus and take him at his word when you do not yet see all that he is doing in the hardship, in the trial, in the difficulty? Are you willing to believe before you see? That's the question that this passage confronts us with. This is where true faith is revealed, and that is what John wants to help us see. And so let's read together, starting in verse 43, and we'll work down through verse 54. So verse 43 of John chapter 4. After the 2 days, he went forth, and that's Jesus, went forth from there into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they themselves also went to the feast. Verse 46, therefore he came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine, and there was a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was imploring him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. The royal official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go, your son lives. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started off. As he was now going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. Then they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed and his whole household. This is again a second sign that Jesus performed when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. True faith believes Jesus' word even before seeing Jesus' works. True faith believes Jesus' words before seeing his works. And in this narrative story, this narrative true story, we're going to watch true faith that believes Jesus' word without demanding the signs first. This is in contrast to what we are seeing otherwise. This is a belief of submission and trust, not of entitled demands. John begins by setting the stage with context that shows the contrast to the true faith that we see in the story. And so first we will see that superficial faith seeks signs. Number one, superficial faith seeks signs. Signs. We see that in verses 43 through 48. John begins by setting the stage with a striking contrast. Look again at verse 43. After the 2 days, he went forth from there into Galilee. Now, Jesus leaves Samaria after spending 2 days with the Samaritans, those very outsiders who had believed in him because of his word. Do you remember how they responded? They said, we've heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. They did not ask for a miracle. They did not demand signs. They heard Christ. They heard what he did in the Samaritan woman's life and how he saw right through her and understood her and spoke truth to her, and they believed. And that is important because John now intentionally contrasts that response with what Jesus encounters in Galilee. Look at verse 44. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. At first, that verse can seem a little bit confusing because of what verse 45 communicates. Right after that, it says, so when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him. So what is it, John? Is a prophet not welcome in his own city, or did they receive him? Well, the answer is they welcomed him outwardly, but they did not honor him rightly. Their reception was not rooted in true faith. It was rooted in fascination. Verse 45 explains it. Having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, they welcomed him because the signs that they saw him do. They were drawn to the miraculous. They were drawn to the spectacle. They were drawn to his signs. They wanted the benefits of Jesus, the entertainment of Jesus, without necessarily bowing to the person of Jesus. And John has already shown us this kind of belief before. Do you remember that back in John chapter 2? Many believed in his name when they saw his signs. And yet, John goes on to tell us that Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them. He was not believing in their belief because he understood the heart. They were impressed by what he could do, but they did not have regard for who he truly is. They wanted the benefits of what he could potentially bring to their temporal lives, but they were not concerned with what they needed spiritually before him. Jesus knew their hearts. Their belief was superficial. It was interest without submission. It was excitement without surrender. It was admiration without adoration. And listen, that is very much an issue today. Many people receive Jesus only so long as he meets their expectations. So long as he solves their problems or performs for them. So long as he gives them what they want. That's the very essence of the prosperity gospel, is it not? The faith movement, if you just believe hard enough, your sickness will go away, your job will be secured, your raise will be given, all the things you want in this life will be granted to you. God can be your cosmic genie if you just have enough faith, if you just name it and claim it and present your request with confidence before God. You can move mountains. He'll give you what you want. That's what we see in the Galileans. They want Jesus for what he can give to them. That is no gospel. That is tragic. Can you imagine how shallow our faith would be if the greatest things that Jesus brought us were temporal pleasures and comforts of this world? Is that what you need? Is that what you want? You've had conveniences. You've had easy circumstances at times in life. You've had personal gratification through temporal means. It doesn't really fulfill. It doesn't ultimately satisfy the problem that each one of us has. That we are sinners. That our sin has separated us from fellowship with God, that we rest under condemnation until God interjects himself into our life and lavishes his mercy upon us, forgives us of our sins, separates our sins from us, washes us as white as snow, reconciles us to himself, gives us purpose beyond the superficial things of this life to live for his glory that bears weight into eternity. Belief in a Jesus just because of what he can do for you is shallow. Did you ever have that thought? Maybe if you're a believer before the Lord saved you. God, if you are real, just prove it by this and I'll believe. If you just solve this problem in my life, then I'll trust you. You ever felt that way? Ever thought that thought? Who's really God in your life when you make that demand? God, if you just perform for me, if you just bend yourself to my will, I'll bend myself to yours. Do you really think you would? The Galileans didn't. They saw his signs. You know what they wanted? More signs. More things to marvel at. More things to be impressed by. More comforts or eases. Belief in that view of Jesus is not saving faith. Saving faith does not merely want Jesus for what he can do. Saving faith wants Jesus for who he is. Now, into that environment comes this royal official. Look at verse 46. And there was a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. This man likely served under Herod Antipas. He's the one, if you remember that, Herod is the one who imprisoned and executed John the Baptist. This royal official, he's a man of status, a man of means, a man of influence. But listen, none of that matters as his child is laying on his deathbed. He is desperate. Verse 47, when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was imploring him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. This father is desperate. He's traveled roughly 20 miles from Capernaum to Cana, likely uphill. Urgently, desperately, his son is near death, and he begs Jesus, come down, heal my son. That seems like a good start. That seems like faith, like belief in Jesus and his power. There is faith there, real enough faith to seek Jesus, but it's still incomplete at this point because notice what he believes. He believes Jesus can heal, but Jesus needs to come with him. Jesus needs to be there. Jesus needs to see. He believes Jesus can heal, but he still thinks that his power is limited by physical proximity, and he has faith in Jesus' ability, but not yet full confidence in Jesus' word. And Jesus uses this moment to expose the deeper problem of the people. Verse 48, so Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. The you there, unless you people, that you is plural. What does that mean? It's not singular. He's not calling out the official only, but he's referring to the Galileans. He's addressing the broader Galilean mindset. He's exposing the condition of the crowd and the culture around him. Their faith is sign dependent. They will believe only if they can see. Only if Jesus proves himself on their terms, and Jesus rebukes that kind of faith. Why? Because faith that depends entirely on visible proof is immature and deficient. Is it really faith? It treats Jesus as useful, but not necessarily trustworthy. It values his works without fully trusting his word. And before we move on, this is worth asking ourselves, what kind of faith do you have in Jesus today? Do you trust Christ only when you can see what he's doing? Only when your circumstances make sense to you? Oh yeah, I understand why this is going on in my life because it's going to lead to this and this. Okay, Jesus, I trust you. Is that even really faith? Only when prayers are answered the way I hoped, only when circumstances make sense to me, only when his provision is visible and understood by me, or do I trust him because his word is enough? Because many profess faith in Jesus, but their trust disappears the moment his signs disappear. Their belief fades away when things get hard. That's superficial faith. That's not rooted faith. That faith seeks signs before it will truly believe and submit, but true faith believes before it sees, and that leads directly to what happens next, because the royal official now must decide, will he persist in demanding visible proof, or will he trust Christ's word alone? And that leads to our second point, that genuine faith does trust Christ's word. Look at verse 49. The royal official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Isn't that an interesting response? The man does not argue with Jesus' rebuke to the people he's a part of. He doesn't defend himself. He doesn't walk away disheartened or discouraged. He simply pleads again, I need your help. Come down before my child dies, there's desperation, there's urgency, there's humility, a father who knows he has nowhere else to turn, and yet even in his plea, you can still see the limitation of his faith. He still believes that Jesus must physically come down. He cannot yet conceive that Jesus' healing can come from a distance. He believes Jesus can help, but only in the way he understands. And isn't that often the way many of us are? We believe Jesus can work in our circumstances, but we have boxes that Jesus must fit into. I know you can work through this if you'll just do this, this, or this. And how often does Jesus go, yeah, I'm not doing any of those things. I'm going to do this. And you go, oh, that was actually much better. I didn't even have that category. This man believes that Jesus can help. Oftentimes, we are like this man. We believe Jesus can work, but only if he does it the way we expect, on our preferred timeline, or operates according to our understanding. But Jesus is about to stretch this man's faith beyond what he can see. Look again at verse 50. Jesus said to him, "Go, your son lives." I love that. I love that. That's all he says. There's no dramatic display, no laying on of hands, no traveling to Capernaum, no visible sign or spectacle. Just his word. Go. Your son lives. And now the moment of decision arrives for this royal official. Will the official trust Jesus' word? Well, John tells us the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started off. And that's the turning point of the entire narrative. He believed. Before seeing the miracle, he trusted. Before receiving the confirmation, he obeyed. Before knowing the actual outcome, he simply trusted. He turns around, he begins the long journey home with nothing but the word of Christ to rest on. That's genuine faith. Not perfect, not fully mature, but it is real, it is genuine, it is faith that takes Jesus at his word. And beloved, this is where this passage must press into us. Into our hearts. Do you trust Jesus only when you can see what he is doing? Or do you trust his word even when you cannot yet see the outcome? Do you trust him only when the diagnosis improves? Or the financial provision appears? Or when the conflict resolves, or when the doors open that you're longing for, or when the prayer is answered just as you hoped it would be? Or do you trust him when all of your expectations go unmet and all you have is his word? Do you trust him when your circumstances remain unclear, when suffering continues with no end in sight? When the future feels uncertain and unknown, when answers that you long to have just won't come. Because this is where true faith is revealed. Anyone can claim trust in Christ when the miracles and when his works are visible and before you. But genuine faith believes his word even when his works are unseen. Biblical faith is not blind optimism. It's not simply wishful thinking. It's not just pretending everything will work out the way that we want. It's not ignoring the sorrows or the hardships that do exist in this life, as if you just stick your head in the sand and everything's fine, I'm fine, everything's good, and your world is crashing down around you. It's not ignoring the sorrows or the difficulties of this life. True faith says, though I suffer, though there is sorrows, though there is hardship, I trust. What do I know to be true about Christ? He died for my sins. What do I know to be true about Christ? He loves me. What do I know to be true about Christ? Nothing can separate me from his love. What do I know to be true about Christ? My eternity is secured. My suffering is not worthless. It has point. It has purpose that bears way into eternity. And whatever I experience in this life, God is using it for his glory and for my good. And I would much rather a life of suffering for Jesus than the best that this world has to offer. Do you believe that? We must believe that before we live it. We must embrace Jesus and trust him. That is what this man does. And in so doing, he becomes a living example of the truth that John wants us to see. And that is that true faith believes Jesus' word even before seeing his works. But listen, John is not done, because as this man walks in obedient trust, his faith is about to be strengthened even more. And that's where we see our third point, that growing faith is strengthened through obedience. This man's faith is not yet where it will be, but as he steps out in faith, as he trusts God in obedience, God actually uses his obedience and that little bit of faith and trust that he demonstrates to then grow his faith all the more. Look at verse 51. As he was now going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. Can you just imagine that moment? Have you ever had your child be hurt or sick, worried for their well-being, and then you get the report they're okay? I remember when Elijah was little, he had an asthma attack, and I was meeting with a friend of mine for lunch, and Julie texts me, call me when you can. I come to find out she had taken Elijah to the doctor. They did some tests. His blood oxygen level dropped, and so they decided to call an ambulance and take him to the hospital to get some breathing treatments. His asthma in that moment, or just his breathing, was not going great. As a dad with a young child, that was terrifying in that moment. I can come right now. I'm on my way. I'll meet you there. Where are you going? And then we showed up, and they had given him the albuterol treatment or whatever, and it calmed everything down, and he was fine. Oh, he's okay. This man, he raced 20 miles because his son was on his deathbed with a fever. And he's going back home, trusting Jesus, and he hears, your son is living. He started the journey with no evidence, no visible proof, no confirmation yet. He just believed, he trusted, and now, before he even arrives home, his servants bring him this wonderful news, and look at verse 52. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. Why does he ask about the hour? Because he wants to know for certain that this was truly Jesus doing. He believed it, and he's heard the report. This wasn't a gradual recovery. This wasn't coincidence. The answer leaves no doubt. Verse 53, so the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. That moment when Jesus said, your son lives, his son was healed. He believed before he knew the report, and he stepped out in faith and walked in humble obedience, and now Jesus' work is confirmed. We see that Jesus' word carries divine authority. When Jesus speaks, reality obeys, disease departs, distance means nothing, circumstances submit, creation responds. Jesus is no ordinary man. This is the sovereign Son of God whose word possesses divine power. And notice what happens next. And he himself, That's the royal official believed and his whole household. John already told us in verse 50 that the man believed Jesus' word. So why say it again that he believed? Well, John is showing us the deepening faith, the strengthening of his faith as his faith is confirmed. The faith that first trusted Christ's promise has now grown fuller and firmer and more mature through seeing Christ's faithfulness. His faith has been confirmed. His trust has deepened. His confidence in Christ has expanded. And not only his own faith, but now his household believes. And isn't that how Christ often works? He strengthens one person's faith in such a way that they step out in humble obedience, and those in their immediate context watch that faith, watch it be strengthened, watch it be affirmed, and then they too enter in as they see the work of Christ manifesting itself in that person's life. He strengthens one person's faith in such a way that the blessing overflows into others. Do you realize that often the deepest strengthening of our faith comes not before we obey, but after we humbly obey? Lord, strengthen my faith, and then I'll obey. No. Lord, I trust, and I step out in humble obedience. And I watch what you do through that. And my faith is deepened. We often want full explanation before obedience. We used to have a saying with our kids, you need to do this. We'd give them instruction. And if they'd, well, why? Anybody ever experienced that? Anybody have a kid who asked why questions? Oh, it wasn't just us. Okay, all right. Last week I was telling Asher to do something, and he's like, what? No, I'm just joking. You know what we'd say? Obey first, then ask your questions. Obey first, then ask your questions. Why? Because they are the child, we are the parent, we don't give an account to them to justify our instruction in order for it to make sense, and then they'll submit and obey because then now it fits within their paradigm of what is worth their obedience. No, God has designed it where parents have authority, children are to submit, and when a parent gives their child instruction, the child should obey all the way, right away, with a joyful heart and a thankful heart. Who wants to be our kid? Just joking. That's what we expected. We would say, ask, don't tell. And we would say, obey first, then ask. We need to do that with Jesus. When we see instruction from God's word and we say, in our hearts, Lord, prove it. Why? No, just obey. Just humble yourself. Trust him. Believe him. This man's trust and obedience impacts his whole home. Fathers, do you want to set the tone spiritually in your home? Take Jesus at his word. Trust him. Be faithful. Obey when it's hard. Obey when you don't understand. Trust him when things don't make sense. Be holy when the only people that are watching is God in your household. Trust God when it's hard. Be faithful when it costs you something. Sacrificially serve. Humbly lead. Lay your life down in love for others. Moms, do you want your children to love Jesus? Trust him yourself. Obey, take him at his word. Believe him when life is hard in front of your family. Do you want your children to obey you? For their good, that it may go well with them. Trust God with the authority in your life. Trust God with his authority over your life. Believe him, take him at his word. This is not a promise that God will save every person in every household when one demonstrates faith, but God loves to use others' trust in him to demonstrate why he is trustworthy. Live out the gospel faithfully in your homes. Let your spouse, let your children, let your neighbors, let your coworkers, let your friends see your trust in Jesus. The official believed Christ enough to obey, and in that obedience, his faith grew stronger as he watched God's faithfulness unfold. How many times has that been true in your life? Hardship has come, and it's been a struggle, and you pray, and you go, Lord, I've got nothing but to just trust you. I don't see the way out in what is before me, and I just trust. And then he makes a way when there was no way, and you go, oh. He knew all along what was best. Why do I ever doubt? Have you ever had those moments where you go, why did I ever doubt? We may not get every answer in this life, and we will not complain one bit in heaven with him. All will be clear. All will be understood. Every moment of hardship, every moment of suffering will have value and purpose and intention, and we will understand it when we are with God in heaven. That's why Paul can say that this momentary light affliction is building for me an eternal weight of glory. He understood. He experienced hardship. And he knew that none of it was wasted. God had purpose in all of it, and so he does in your hardship as well, in your suffering, in your trials. Obedience is often the pathway through which faith is strengthened and matures. We do not grow strong in faith merely by talking about trust. We grow strong in faith by actually trusting when obedience costs us something. Do you remember 1 Peter 1? That when trials come, it refines our faith like precious metal in a fire, revealing the pure faith that the Lord has given to us, which is more precious than any treasure, because it secures for us and gives us a confidence in the eternal hope that we have in Christ. John closes in verse 54. This is again a second sign that Jesus performed when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. John reminds us this miracle is a sign that he's recording, the second of the seven. And then obviously we have the resurrection as the eighth that we'll see in the gospel. The first was when Jesus turned the water to wine. Do you remember that? Now we have the healing of the official's son, and this miracle is more than just a miraculous feat. Jesus did a lot of miracles, a lot of wonders. But John chose to record this one as a sign, meaning the miracle itself is not the final point. It points beyond itself, it signifies something greater, and it reveals who Jesus is. What does this sign reveal? That Jesus is the one whose word is utterly trustworthy. The one whose power transcends distance. The one whose authority rules over all the elements, sickness and so on. And the one who can be believed before his work is fully seen. True faith believes Jesus' word even before Jesus works, even before seeing Jesus works. And so the question for every one of us this evening is simple. Are there areas where you have been unwilling to trust Jesus until you can see clearly in a way that fits within your paradigm of thinking? Or are you willing to just trust? To believe? Are there circumstances that must change before you will wholly yield to him? Are there answers that he must provide? Or visible proof that you're demanding before you will submit and obey? Are you willing to simply trust, to believe, to obey Christ in the circumstances of your life today? Because Christ is whether he proves it to your standard of expectation or not, he absolutely is trustworthy. And it's a sign, it's an indication of the human heart that we would have what we have in God's word that tells us the truth of the gospel, the reality of what God has done for us in Jesus, and would still make demands upon him. If he, God, would not spare his own son, but freely offer him up for us all, how will he not give us all things? What are the all things? All the things we need to be able to trust him and live for him and obey him and glorify him in this life. Why would we doubt? Will you trust? Will you believe even before you see? Is his word enough? Because listen, blessed is the one who believes before he sees. Who just loves Jesus, submits to him in faith, takes him at his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this passage. We thank you for the contrast that is so clearly seen between the Galileans who simply long for a sign, who want Jesus because of the entertainment that he provides or the spectacle that he displays or the conveniences that he gives, and how we see that in contrast to this man who is in desperate need and believes that Jesus can fill his need. Lord, we know what our need ultimately is, and it is not removal of temporal hardships. It is and was the forgiveness of our sins, and you provided that in Jesus. And so, Lord, help us to believe that. Help us to embrace you. And Lord, help us to trust you in all of the other areas of your life so that you are seen in our lives and in our faith as the great God that you are. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, we are not closing with a